So part two, we're going to look at verses 2 to 8. Psalms 115, verses 2 to 8. Just breaks up that way perfectly. Thine, O Lord, is the... And this is not in the psalm, but this is a part of scripture. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And it's a good overlay pretty much for any study because the Lord wants us to remember that. And we're blessed to understand that more and more, the sovereignty of God and all of these words that we read, and to be able to truly see the spirit behind them. So tonight we'll look at 2 to 8. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he has pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. This part of their study opens with this rhetorical question: wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? This is a question God's elect expect to see the world asking in various ways, and Christ identified certain categories of people who would ask, where is now their God? So Christ really is the one who asked that question rhetorically, because who do men say that I am? Christ said when he was in the coast there of Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples said, some of them say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and or one of the prophets. So right away, we see four groups that represent the whole of the deceived world, with the emphasis on the religious world, who God says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we don't think of a prophet of God as being blind, but they are blind. They're not given to see what we see, but God can still work through the blindness and he can use them and they can serve us in their unbelief. And of course, like a parable, if you think of people in that regard, God can give us to see the light and the message behind the words of the prophet, even while that prophet is speaking something beyond their understanding, not knowing it. Like Christ said to Daniel, go, you know, the book is sealed. But for the body of Christ, these seals are open. And we know that they're being opened through the trials that God puts us through. So we've come to see that there's a connection with the affliction and those things that God puts us through. That helps us. And it gives us the power. God gives us the power to stop seeing things in the flesh, which is what a lot of the study will be about tonight. How God gives us the spiritual nose, the spiritual eyes, the spiritual feet, the spiritual hands, which is what the body of Christ is composed of. All of us help see Christ. We all identify and handle Christ together. So you have these four groups that represent the whole of the deceived world with an emphasis on the religious world, who God says blindness and parts happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Matthew 16:15, then he says, he saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, those four groups, but my Father which is in heaven. It's not that the message of those four groups couldn't have something that could speak to you and be, of course, prophesying unto yourselves. We know that. But what Christ is saying at this moment is that you're blessed because this is the Spirit of God. The Comforter is giving you the answer. You're being blessed to understand what the truth is here. Christ says the same thing to Thomas as he did to Simon Barjona in John 20:29, in effect. where he says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. God's elect see God doing the invisible work within our hearts and minds and are granted to continue in the faith, which is what Christ said. If you continue in John, just click. If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that's the miracle of being dragged to Christ. It's not, we don't decide, well, I'm just going to keep following Christ. No, we have to be dragged to Christ in a very special way and put through trials so that we can have this relationship. And of course, Romans 8:14 talks about that. So when this is happening, we're being led by the Spirit of God, and we are considered sons of God, and we've received not a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that's the key in all of that, knowing that the Spirit of God bears witness that we're sons. And as we're being dragged to Christ, we're coming to know and we're being received of God through that chastening and scourging. That's how we're coming to know God and his son and each other through the affliction that's in the body of Christ. That's our communion. So all of that's tied together. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And now that now it's a prophecy because Pentecost hasn't come, but this is a prophecy for us. And upon this rock, which is Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The fleshly mind of man. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. There's no maybe there. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The foundation of God's government, the body of Christ, must have eyes opened from our Father in heaven, like we just read, so that we can believe without seeing, and in so doing be built upon this rock that we know represents Christ, our Lord, who is working in us both to will and to do the binding and the loosing on this earth within our heavens, which is why the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not against the mind of Christ within the church, which is Christ's body. So that's why Christ said, you will drink the cup. He's confidently told his disciples. He knew that there was fear and doubt and all of those emotions that are in the earth. But he also knew that over time, those things would be reined in and overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Humanity has been blinded by the God of this world from the beginning of creation, as per God's will, keeping them from being able to recognize the sovereignty that is being acknowledged. In the first verse of this psalm, God has predestined the deception and strong delusion the world finds itself in today. And prophecy, along with the signs and wonders in the heavens, where prophecy is perceived either correctly or incorrectly, has been used to deceive humanity as a parable that causes our fleshly reasoning to continue to look without ourselves, to interpret and understand the inward significance of what prophecy is supposed to be telling us about ourselves. So that's just the way God's designed it. And it's never been more true than today. I mean, if you go on the internet, there's just no one will apply the word of God inwardly in that regard, especially when it comes to the beast and the false prophet and all of those things that we know have to be identified as the man of sin on the throne that is destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming. Revelation 13 down to 15. And he doeth great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth. So these are the things that are happening inwardly. And there may be outward signs that happen to deceive, but primarily this is the false prophet and the beast that has the horns but speaks like a lamb. that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the beast should be killed. Well, this is where the elect come in. We do not worship the image of the beast any longer. And we'll see a lot of scriptures that back that up. Considering ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. So that's good. So if we should be killed, that's good. We're dead all day long. We're like a lamb for the slaughter. That's good that we're dying daily. Revelation 11:8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So that tells us we have to do the same thing to fill up what's behind of Christ's afflictions. We have to lie dead in that street. And Romans 6:11, of course, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he causes all this beast, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Just go up a little bit there. Yeah, that's the false prophet that does that, I guess. I was trying to find out what it is. Is it the beast or the... But anyways, we'll come back to that. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. When understood with the mind of Christ, prophecy, all of this prophecy should encourage us and enlighten and comfort and quicken us. As we learn, where am I? How all the symbolic imagery explained in his word reveals what is within ourselves. We're getting some feedback there. Can we make sure it's muted there? Okay. Thank you. While at the same time, sorry about that. We got a screen in the way here. We don't know how to get it out of the way. I think you have to. They're right there. Okay. So when understood with the mind of Christ, prophecy should encourage, of course, and enlighten and comfort. That's what it says it does. As we learn how all the symbolic imagery explained in God's word reveals what is within ourselves, while at the same time we see it create strong delusion towards those who are looking outwardly to interpret where the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist are now residing. Overcoming the mark of the beast, the man of perdition within us, is a gift given to those whose names are written in the book of life. And that's all it comes down to. It's either God gives us the power to overcome that deception, or we don't. And that's why it says, who can make war with the beast? Well, certainly not us. The gates of hell would prevail, but we know what Christ said. He's going to build his church. And he says, that's not going to happen. We will see it. We will recognize it when it's happening. And we'll see the deception. And if he's working with us, the devil will try to, and God will allow, to deceive even the very elect if possible, but he won't succeed. The gates of hell won't prevail. Overcoming the mark of the beast, the man of perdition within us, is a gift given to those whose names are written in the book of life, as I mentioned. Christ prophesied from the cross to two thieves who witness against our flesh. So this is just, it's a parable once again. And he prophesied against our flesh and its natural tendency to doubt and deny Christ, who won't deny himself. God has made provision through Christ in the midst of these two men to prophesy to us, to encourage us, as we see ourselves now as all three men in the story, hearing words that apply to us inwardly. So I just love the imagery of that, because there's three men there, and there's a process, and one doubts, the other one's starting to be convicted. And of course, the third man is the new man, Jesus Christ, who knows full well what is going on, and encourages the one who has enough faith to say to him that he believes he's guilty and that he's guilty of those things that he's done. He recognizes the sin that's within him. And that's what we do. And he's a type of the elect because we have acknowledged that God has caused the sin in our life and the righteousness. It's all of God. And Christ is there to encourage him. The patience and faith of the saints is a gift that will give us victory over this flesh that must endure until the end, as we learn to be confident that Christ will finish the work of faith within us, even while we are imprisoned in these weak and marred vessels that need to be this way for the time being. So it's very representative of who we are, that those three men on that cross is just a parable. I mean, it really happened, but it is a parable. We mustn't forget that God is showing us this is the nature of the beast, and this is how the beast is going to be overcome through Jesus Christ. In regard to the man of perdition, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all signs and wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So it's very, you know, when you're coming out of Babylon, you look at it and you see the scriptures like John, where he says all of the world is deceived. Well, it's just overwhelming to read that the first time you read it. You think, how is that possible? How can all of the world be deceived? Well, you're not thinking at that time of your own flesh that is deceived and the body of sin that you're in. You're just looking at the world without and trying to understand it. But it says here, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. So if we don't receive the love of the truth, then that's what's going to happen. Deception will lay hold. If we're blessed to have eyes and ears that receive and love the truth, it will be a witness that we have the hope of glory within us, who is able to destroy that man of perdition by the brightness of his coming within us. So it's all of the Lord. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And 1 Corinthians 11:19, there is the same wording, being made manifest. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. So it's of the Lord. He does that, and that's his, how he demonstrates where Christ is, where Christ is residing. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sinned. So, I mean, that brings, you know, he says, I've not written to you because you don't know the truth. And it's just a priority. I mean, why would I've thought about this often with those who have left us. Why would I pick up a pen and start writing back? There's no receiving of the truth. We want to, iron sharpens iron. So we're writing and building up our body. We're keeping this house holy that way. And we're not opening our spiritual house to those who can't see and understand. They have been manifested that there's heresy. And so God says, stay away from the heresy. Now that you know what's there, and thank him for it, but build up the body. So that's what we have to do. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son. So that's interesting, and that's important, because the truth can be in there. You can be in the midst of it. You can understand it. You can even be holding fast to it. but then you stop holding fast because God doesn't allow you to continue in the truth. It's all of the Lord. And that's what John 8:31 says. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. The Son and the Father, which we know that's what eternal life is to continue in that word. And this is the promise that he has promised unto us, promised us, even eternal life. So that's the gift of being blessed to hold on to that word and to have that word tried in this life, because it will try us, because it's going to separate you from your brothers. It's going to separate you, and it's going to bring, just standing on the word will bring persecution, but it will also bring glory and honor to God, because we can endure all things. We can stand because of Christ. Having done all, stand. As I, Revelation 15:2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So standing is really important. And standing is standing up against lies and false doctrine, standing and asking the Lord for the strength to stand, because we can't do it alone. We need the body of Christ. We need every member to help each member stand. Watch you stand fast in the faith, in the word of God. Quit you like men. Be strong. Revelation 20, verses 13 and 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Two very distinct groups. Having not yet received the mercy and truth that we are blessed to continue in today, those who are not yet dragged to Christ cannot come become those disciples indeed that Christ talks about in the book of John. It's just what God has ordained. Having been blinded for our sakes, all things are for our sakes. God's mercy is expressed by giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what is now hidden from the rest of the world as we suffer for his name's sake, to the end that we will be able to show mercy to the rest of the world with Christ. So it's not God just, why would God do that? Why is he, is there any unrighteousness with God? No one on this call would say there is. So no one, if they're thinking correctly, would say there is. So there must be a reason why God does things in the manner that he does them. And of course, it's a loving reason. In John, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Let us, therefore, the body of Christ, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We're adopted, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And that's a synopsis of his ministry and our ministry. Christ was showing his disciples by going unto Jerusalem what we would all do as his witnesses in this age, being as he is in this world, being hated of all men, God using that hatred for our sakes as we go through a process of judgment at the hands of these three groups, the elders, it says, chief priests and scribes, just as Christ did. We are comforted by knowing that all we must endure until the end of this life is made possible through Christ as we abide in Jerusalem above. And witness to Jerusalem a blow in the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So that's parallels our life in Christ in Jerusalem below. We can endure all things through Christ, who will never leave or forsake us in this process of salvation God has called us unto. And so he wants us to see and gives us all this imagery to help us see and understand. That's what's going to happen. We are going to lie dead in that street, but I've been there and I am there. He's there with us, and there's nothing that can separate us from his love in that process. God's elect are blessed to be those kind of first fruits who first understand that thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, the title of our study, that gives us victory over the man of sin within our members and makes it possible for us to partake of the fast that I have chosen, spoken of in Isaiah 58. And that fast represents the life of Christ within us that makes it possible to see these words fulfill in our life. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make your bones fat, make fat your bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. So that's a great honor to have that. If any man thirsts, God says, well, he gives us that thirst and he draws us to Christ. And then we have that thirst. And then, of course, he satisfies that thirst. He gives us what we need. He leads us in that relationship. Verse 2, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? This opening question sets the stage for the next few verses that are going to explain why this question has to be asked in the first place. And where we are spiritually when we ask, where is now their God? The natural tendency for all flesh is to doubt God when we stop seeing the physical evidence of him working in our life, via miracles by way of healing or having physical events that we see unfolding for our good. So we know that, and we know that we need to ask God for mercy to help us not to lose sight of that, because it's needful and necessary that our faith is tried. It takes a greater work of faith to be able to see Christ in the midst of our trials that we are not immediately being delivered from. And that proving of our faith is a precious gift from God that is required if we're going to go on to maturity in this life. It's just that simple. It is the time we must come boldly before the throne of grace and ask God to help our unbelief. It is by way of the grace of God that chastens and scourges us, that we stop trusting in our flesh, and that's what it comes down to, and obtain mercy by way of increased faith that helps us in our time of need. Christ is our example. He cried out with strong tears as our example of what we can expect we have to go through as God helps us in our unbelief and hears us in that we fear him. It's good to know right here at this juncture that God says, I won't try you beyond what you can endure. So he's going to make a way for us to escape through the trial. The trial will be there, but it's good to remember that and to think it not strange when these things start to unfold, because God has set the stage for our victory through Christ. He wants us to be confident. This is what is required of God's elect in order to become kings and priests under our high priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus says unto him, we read that, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. But the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's that crown that is being burnished and God is working in our lives. And this is where our help comes from, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. He's not going to leave us hungry. And he says that in another way. He says, you know, if you thirst or hunger, the Father won't give us a stone, or he will provide for us. And it's a tremendous comfort to know that God will provide everything we need spiritually and physically. He takes care of our needs. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, just quickly on perspective, it's like, that's why I think it was Paul. He says, having food and clothing, you know, a roof over our head, we ought to be content, because God said he's never going to leave or forsake us in this process. But if our hearts are set on building bigger barns and not trusting, then that's not good. We've forgotten how rich we are in the Lord, and we need to ask the Lord to help us keep that perspective, because we are so abundantly provided for. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And of course, we know these verses, but they tie into that so well. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you. So it comes to that. When we go through stuff, we then rejoice, because we know it's purposeful. We're filling up behind what's of Christ's afflictions in our flesh, which is the body of Christ, which is the church. So Christ connects our suffering together as one body right here, and he connects it with the church, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So where is he making that mystery known? We know the knowledge is coming through the church, and it's being manifested through the suffering of Christ, which we just read in Colossians 1:24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, this is where God brings us. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Someone mentioned that earlier. Help our unbelief. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It's important in God's mind to bring us to that point where we have to cry out. You just have to come to that point. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 3, but our God is in heaven, in the heavens, he has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Where we look and how we think is what will define how we see. And if we are looking for signs and wonders outwardly, like I mentioned earlier, the whole world is doing that. Okay. Okay. Where was I? Okay. Where we look and how we think is what will define how we see. And if we are looking for signs and wonders outwardly, then we are being drawn away with what Christ called a wicked and adulterous generation that demands a sign, as opposed to being convinced that our God is in the heavens of our hearts and minds. We must look to the cloud of witness, the church, Christ's body, to help us overcome the sin that so easily besets us. And we are to present every part of our body, the church, including our eyes that belong to God, a living sacrifice, which is what Hebrews 12 talks about. We're compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses for a reason, so that we can lay every weight and the sin that so does so easily beset. That's why we're together. We have this privilege and honor of confessing our faults, loving one another, being unburdened by the life of Christ in each other, which we all can attest to. It's such a blessing to be able to do that. If you don't have someone to care for and to love and to be loved, life gets really hard, really fast. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in each other, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking unto Christ in our own walk, and in each other, and following each other as we follow Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because when you present yourself a living sacrifice to me, I can draw from your life. I'm blessed at that altar of your life, just as I hope you'll be blessed by the life of Christ in me. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is a community. This is the body of Christ. Holy, acceptable unto God. We don't just come with no standard. We have a holy standard that is, of course, Jesus Christ. He's the standard, which is your reasonable service. That's our divine service. Job is a shadow of the elect, looking to God in the heavens, and said to his wife, who represents the churches of this world, then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? And that word is innocence. In regard to this question of innocence, if we look at Romans, and this is for us, that if thou, what does that say? We have it hidden there. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's interesting. Confession is made unto salvation. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That doesn't mean we're not going to fall seven times symbolically, but we're going to get up. A righteous man will fall, but he'll get up. And there's no condemnation. God is working that, the sin and the righteousness. So it's a very encouraging thought to consider that God knows. He's doing it. He's called us to recognize that process. So in regard to the question, she says, curse God and die, Job's wife. But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? So that's the point. Is there not good and evil happening in the house of God within our hearts and minds? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. In other words, we can say of God, and this is the verse we're looking at, he has done whatsoever he is pleased in the heavens of our hearts and minds. And if we are convinced of this, then when the iniquity of this world waxes worse and worse at the end of this age, we see the world falling apart, or when we endure fiery trials as Christ did, we can remain assured that God is in perfect control of all those events, of the wars and rumors of wars, inwardly and outwardly, that Christ prophesied would come about and cause the love of many to wax cold, even while his beloved were witnessing that they are more than conquerors through Christ. So it's all staged for that reason, to demonstrate that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ because of Christ in us, who says this is the point. This is why you are called and chosen. And God willing, we will endure. If we're meant to endure, we will endure until the end. This miracle of having that extra faith or oil in our lamps at this time of great trouble that Christ said would come upon the earth is an is, was, and will be event that will have an outward culmination at the end of the age, and specifically in the lives of those who God is working with, as well as the rest of the world. Matthew 24:22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So God is the one who gives us the ability to identify the foolish virgin within ourselves. So like we read earlier, confession is made unto salvation. And we can go on and become that wise virgin who also must trim their lamps and be blessed of God to receive his goodness, which is what repentance is, God leading us unto repentance. It requires a contrite and broken heart that, again, God gives us. And we know that says that Isaiah 66 and Ezekiel 36 says, Christ says, it's a prophecy. He says, I will put a new heart in them, a new spirit, new heart. Take away the stony heart and make it possible for this process that we're talking about to unfold. Along with the faith and strength. So he provides everything. He says, when this happens, then I'm going to provide strength and faith needed. It's going to be needed to endure until the end of our age, making it possible for us to not love our own life that can inherit the kingdom. This flesh can inherit the kingdom, but rather lose it for Christ's sake. This is all true and possible because God is in the heavens and he has done whatsoever he is pleased. And I mean, that's why Christ said, you know, after all of this happens and you see this power and this life of Christ and you working all these miracles, say you're an unprofitable servant that did that which was expected of you. It's what God is determined to do through us. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures unto the end shall be saved. That for my sake is the keeping of the commandments of God. But if thou wilt enter into life, mentioned this on our fellowship call last night, keep the commandments. God gives us his spirit. God gives his spirit to them who obey him. And we know Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. So there's a correlation there. When we're suffering, we're being humbled and we're being given the Holy Spirit. And that extra oil that is given to the wise servant in the parable of Matthew 25 quickens us and causes us to be able to drink the cup that God gives. Christ admonishes us, if you will enter into life, you must keep the commandments. And we know that those who keep his commandments love him and have their names written in the book of life. So that's the blessing that God gives us. He lets our names be written in the book of life and gives us the power to keep the commandments and to endure the trials and to see the need for everything that we're talking about. Matthew 19:17, and he said unto him, why call thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. In Revelation 20, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So keeping the commandments, acknowledging that they're the commandments of God, not seeing them as anything short of a life and death situation here, keeping the commandments of God so our names can be written in the book of life. And verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. God causes us to have an idol of our heart and likens that idol unto silver and gold, knowing that its word is the idol in question, that will remain so until it is purified through fiery trials. We talked about that a little bit last night, about the gems that we are, and through pressure and heat, that those jewels that we are unto God are formed. Because of the proximity to our carnal minds and the influence that our deceitful flesh has on God's word, he calls this relationship with his silver and gold the work of men's hands. If you seek her as silver, speaking of God's word, and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. And then verse 5, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. This verse reminds us that we can have a lot to say, even unto the Lord, and declare that we can see and yet remain in the dark, if we do not keep the commandments of God. So you can't say one, you can't have one without the other. As discussed earlier, the beast that represents our yet carnal relationship speaks and has influence over others. And these following verses demonstrate the ultimate example of a Nicolaitan spirit that rules over the unsuspecting laity. These false prophets and apostles have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast should be killed. And I mentioned that we are to be those people who are being killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So just simply refusing to hear the lie of the devil coming through this false prophet and beast is what God's called us unto, to stand. And to lie dead in the street is, that's the irony. When you're lying dead in the street, you're standing. Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. For such are false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Just look at how many times Christ has warned us. False Christs, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So that's just, initially that's us. We're judged, and if we're being worked with, that's burnt out of us, and we realize, boy, I'm a false prophet. And we can be a false prophet for the longest time. And then the Lord, if he's merciful to us in this age, he burns that out of us, and he shows us how we've made an idol of God's word, and it's been wrapped around our heart, our carnal heart, that has to be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming. These next verses demonstrate this too, but now we're just building up on that same idea. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. By now, it should be very apparent to us that the idols that are being spoken of here in this psalm are not specifically physical idols, like a statue of Jesus or Buddha, but rather it is a parable discussing the idols that are naturally attached to the heart of every man who does not yet know the unknown God, as Paul expressed to a group of men in Athens. These men really did have physical idols and altars that were devotions to various gods, and they were outward expressions of the inward deception and longing, but were ever learning and not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When the scripture says they have ears, but they hear not, or noses have they, but they smell not, we're simply being told what Paul said to the Athenians in regard to their current relationship to the unknown God, where he says, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So he didn't mince words. He said, it's ignorance. You're blind. Christ cannot be defined with a carnal, fleshly mind. And when we do, he remains spiritually unknown unto us. With the mind of Christ, we can discern the good and evil, or judge matters in our heavens through God's Holy Spirit, that gives us the ability to hear the voice of the true shepherd, as the Comforter leads us into all truth, and helps us try the spirits whether they are of God or not. The Holy Spirit gives us a mind that is described this way. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that spirit helps us judge righteous judgment, because we're not judging after the flesh, but seeking our Lord's judgment continually, whose judgment is not affected by the appearance, which is why the scripture says the new creature in Christ can say, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Judgment begins at the house of God, the temple that we are, as our Lord helps us examine ourselves to make sure that the plank is not in our own eye as we mature in our ability to judge righteous judgment. That will have us not knowing any man after the flesh. So that's the thing, and it is a process. So we're merciful. If we're growing in God's mercy, we're seeing these things within ourselves, but we're seeing that God is able to conquer that and bless us so that we grow in our ability to judge matters righteously, because it's not being based on appearance, which is what Christ described many times to his disciples. He said, don't judge after the appearance. Judge righteous judgment. Now we know what he means. He means be subject unto one another as unto Christ and in your own heavens. They have ears, but they hear not, because they can hear, But what anyone hears when they are deceived is a lying spirit that God sends to keep that person from hearing the voice of the true shepherd. And that's described in these verses. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeks unto him. And that's relevant. That actually ties into the second last verse. John 12:40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their ears, nor understand with their heart, and be converted. Not see with their eyes, sorry, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So it's God's purpose to blind them, which is what we've been talking about all night. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel. Noses have they, but they smell not. Because they can smell, but what we initially smell from true believers is the smell. When I smell in the past a true believer, I would smell the smell of death. Even as we cannot recognize, I couldn't recognize my own odious spiritual condition that had yet to be healed. Lazarus and the rich man perfectly portray this principle of how God's elect are perceived by those who are clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That's exactly who I was when I was in the churches that I've been in. To the one, we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other, savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In verse 7, they have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. We can do many wonderful works with our hands, but still not handle the word of God correctly. But as we will see with these following scriptures, it's not just about what we do with our hands, but what is in our hearts when we are handling the word of God. If our hearts are not being changed by God, whose love must be shed abroad in our hearts, then it won't matter how much we handle the word. Because from God's perspective, but they handle not, is not speaking of those who don't handle the word, but rather those who don't have the love of God that must be accompanied with every relationship we have in this life. And that's why Christ said, you know, you can have all truth, but if you don't have love for your neighbor, then that truth is of no value. It's void. It's what he describes as a gong or a clang. 2 Corinthians, for the body of Christ, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. What's that verse there? Yeah. And who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, servants, by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. So that's Paul saying the same thing there over a second time, just saying, this is the perspective that the world will see one day. Joseph, I am your fellow servant. I am your brother. When it's all said and done, the world will see the sacrifice of Christ in us for their sakes, the sacrifice that God gave us the power to do, to lay down our life. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is what our title is about. It's God doing it. He's giving us the power to have this light come out of darkness. And Christ knew that in his own life. And he said, don't call me good. For that reason, he knew there was nothing good in his flesh. We can have all truth and understand all mysteries. And that's amazing. You could look at it physically. You could be Rembrandt. You could be Mozart. You could be the most intelligent scientist. But if we don't have love for one another and for our neighbor, and for our enemies, who we are to pray for, then we are not yet amongst those who are being given to handle the word of God correctly. And that's a gift, to have that love, to have that discernment, and to grow in that love is what we're asking our Father to do. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name, his word, have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? The following verses in Titus demonstrate that we must be redeemed from iniquity and be purified if we're going to understand every work that we do is being done completely to the glory and honor of God, who is working through the unprofitable servant, who is doing that which is our duty to do. So that's the difference. And of course, that takes God's chastening and scourging. That's why we have to go through so much in this life. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things, so the zealous works are a result of this purging and putting off the flesh. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So it's very important. I mean, the emphasis is so strong here. So likewise you, when you shall have done all these things, the many wonderful works done in your name, it's mentioned three times in your name, which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And that's how Christ felt. He felt he was doing his duty. He was doing what the Father had called him to do. They have hands, but they handle not, because we can handle the word. But it is only through the grace and faith of Christ that anything we do will be understood in our hearts as something that Christ is doing through us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christ said to Thomas, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. This statement of Christ is a parable. It reminds us that we will remain as Thomas and those described in these terms. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. If we are not made whole by being given the spiritual healing that we need from Christ. And of course, that's what separates us from the world. Christ has healed us. He's given us the ability to truly handle the word of God correctly, to hold Christ and to understand what those wounds that he had Thomas put his hands in represent. Our walk is our way of life, and it is our communion with Christ that is once again typified by Christ having Thomas behold the hands and feet of Christ that we are to handle. And this is just saying it in a different way, but the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Is not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, spiritually and physically, if God would have us do that, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. So we know this. Who is our flesh? Well, the flesh is primarily, this is speaking to the body of Christ. Do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. So ought men to love their wives, which is what we are to Christ, as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Neither speak there, this other section, through their throat, is once again a reminder that when our words come through our mouth without being governed by the mind of Christ, who gives us the ability to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, then our words are in vain, they're idle, and as if they don't exist in God's ears, as described so thoroughly in these verses. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Not only are they idle, but they can defile us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, knowledge, and I have faith that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. So you could overcome great obstacles in your life, and that, you know, but what does that mean to God if you overcome a great obstacle and we don't have that love of God? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So it's like, well, we need charity. We need the love of God. That's really the point. It's not, God's not saying, now pull up your bootstraps and go out and start loving one another. Yes, but understand that we don't have that love. We need to ask God for that love to grow and to deepen. And he's doing it. And that's what we want to see manifest. We want that deep root so that we can, when times get tough, that love will stand and it will take us through the hard times, that deep love of God, the faith of Christ. That's what we're praying for. And I believe that's why we come together, to reassure each other of that love. And we feel that love, and that strengthens us and says, you know what, let's do it again. This is the body of Christ. We are going to circle this city 7 times. We're going to blow the trumpet. And we're going to do that together. We're going to see a miracle happen as God does his work through us. Verse 8, then they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them, which we read earlier, if you remember, in Ezekiel. He said that. He said, finally, the point is just stated plainly, that when we make these physical idols reflect our creation, we are void of any real life that we come to know can only be found in Christ. If we follow after empty idols in the hearts of men and trust them at their word without examining those words against the word of God, then we will be like unto them because we trusted in them. And of course, the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. So if it doesn't stand up against the word of God, then that's that. We get away from the false prophet. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. When we are granted that new life of Christ, everything changes. As we go from being children to becoming mature sons of God who can truly glorify God and worship him through this life with the spirit that he gives us that will in time produce these fruits mentioned in 1 Corinthians. That's the back end of 1 Corinthians 13. So he talks about all the fruits. It is that spirit that is missing within the hearts and minds of humanity that we long to see to be given. We long for that. And yet we know that God's plan calls us to be patient like the husbandman our Father is likened unto, waiting for the early and latter rain that God has promised will occur, resulting in the salvation of all mankind that will be accompanied with those good fruits. Therefore, and this is interesting, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If, Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So God looks at the spiritual creation that we are right now. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. If God's spirit dwells in you, that's how he sees us. And these, of course, are the verses that talk about charity. It suffers long. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It's not puffed up. All of these things that we meditate on and we ask the Lord to help us examine our life against them. And I mean, no one can read those without saying, wow, you know, I come short in every part of that. But God is merciful. He's working it. He's growing it. It's good to identify it. Then you can ask. You know, we have not because we ask not. So whatever I see lacking, I pray the Lord help me and help us all so that we grow and mature in that love. As I said, because it will be needed. It will be very, very important more and more as we near the end of the age. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, so it will happen, for we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. It's hard. The world, being in the flesh is a hard thing. Job said it's as the sparks fly upwards. It's tough. And not only they, but ourselves also, we groan. Why? Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Because of this relationship that we have, we know that our suffering is not in vain. We groan because we see the joy of being able to liberate the world and deliver them from that bondage. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body, the redemption of our spirit, our physical body being changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, being given that new life. In your patience possess you your souls. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, that's us, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. All of the world, all of the elect, and all of his creation. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. So grudging comes up, and I never saw that, but it's like, be grateful. Mike talked about it. For what God has really affected me, what God has given you. You've been given so much. We have been given so much. We shouldn't have this grudge. We should be thankful and taking the lower seat and saying, Lord, let me be a doorkeeper. Honestly, none of us in this call, and I believe this, feel we deserve anything that God's done for us. So that's a blessing to have that spirit. We thank him for it because it really unites us. It makes us say, hey, I'm an unprofitable servant, but God loves me. He's brought us together to save the world. So that's the wonderful news that we know. In time, all of God's creation will understand that thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty forever and ever. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last part, which has a very big emphasis on trusting God, which will result in an abundant spiritual life that he alone can provide through Christ. And that's our study.